Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is a portion of the lesson from James just read. We read the initial verses again. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So far, our text. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the book of James is perhaps the earliest Christian document of the New Testament scriptures, written to the church at a time when it was composed largely of Jewish Christians, perhaps about the year 45 A.D. James, in his letter, plunges into the midst of things immediately. No preamble with thanksgiving for adversities and blessings that have come to them. No prayer for God's benediction upon those to whom he writes. But he proceeds to the heart of the matter that he wants to communicate at once, and so shall we. Developing in the Christianity of James' time were two problems as far as the people of God were concerned. First of all, their suffering for the sake of Christ. In some cases, they had to give up much to follow the Lord. And then also moral problems which had surfaced, which James wants to deal with in his letter. But with a heart full of compassion, he starts with a matter of trial, first of all, and says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, as far as the matter of trial is concerned, this, of course, affects all the people of God. We are told in Holy Writ that we must, all of us, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. "As many as I love," says the Lord, "I rebuke and chasten." Furthermore, in that great section on chastening, which we find in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, offered as a parallel for our scripture reading today by those who set up the rubric for our chapel worship, we find verses like these. "The Lord scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" All right, so trial comes to all the people of God. But how? How can James then write, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet with various trials"? What on earth is he trying to tell us? Well, let's see what he says. First of all, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or constancy, first of all, in your faith itself. We in our flesh rebel against the thought of being tried, of having to suffer pain because we are Christians. And the flesh would like to lead us to thoughts of accusation against God, to find fault with him, and to thoughts of despondency as though he were casting us off because of our sin. Every trial comes as a testing of our faith, first of all, we say, and compels us to go back to the promises of God, which impinge upon the problem of trial. And the first thing that we learn from the Word of God, the Gospel section thereof, is that when trial comes, God is not casting us away because of our sins, for we have, through faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Because God has loved us from eternity, because he wanted to rescue us from ruin because of sin, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to become the sin bearer. He punished Christ for the load of sins which had been placed upon him, your transgressions and mine and those of the world. And he provided a full payment for those sins, all of ours, and for the sins of the whole of humanity, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. St. Paul writes, "The Father made Christ to be sin for us, the Savior who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And with St. Paul, we conclude that we too are justified by faith. We have forgiveness of sins because we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and his sin-atoning, sin-removing work in constant trust. And that means that we are spotlessly pure in the eyes of God as Jesus is, for his righteousness, his holy obedience to God's command, his suffering and death in our stead for our transgressions, that is imputed, that is charged to our account, so that we appear holy in God's sight as his Son Jesus himself is. And God is not casting us off because of our sins. They're gone, they're forgiven. As we go to the gospel, we are assured in the second place that through faith, Jesus' Father becomes our dear Heavenly Father. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And therefore, God is dealing with us when trial comes, as he constantly deals with us, no matter what occurs in our life, in his fatherly care and with a desire to bless. Whom the Lord loves to take. He wants to bring us benefit and blessing. All things, says Paul, work together for good to them that love God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For like the apostle, we are persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Each time trial comes, we have then the opportunity to go back to such assurances of God's word and to cling to them with bulldog tenacity in the midst of them all, so that our faith is perseverant, it is constant, it is steadfast, and in the process is strengthened. And as we go to the gospel, we are assured furthermore that right in the midst of trial, because we are united to Christ and have been ever since our baptism, because we have died and risen again with the Lord Jesus spiritually in the washing of the sacrament, we are constantly possessed of the will to serve the Lord and of the power to do his bidding, even in the midst of trial. And so instead of doubting God's promises, becoming despondent, we are ready to say with Job, though he says, yet will I fear him, yet will I love him, yet will I obey him and carry out the responsibilities in my life, even though this heavy cross rests upon him. By consulting the word, we learn furthermore that the Lord lets trials come into our lives so that we may be purified in our faith and in our behavior. Listen again to some words from the writer to the Hebrews in that great 12th chapter on the subject of patience. He says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and go on living? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Through trial, we are cultivated as God's plan, rank and luxuriant growth, sinning in this way or that by way of omission and commission is cut off here and there, and as a result of the trial experience, we receive the fruit of righteousness. New pathways of obedience opened up to us, and we walk upon them in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, and accordingly receive in our lives thereafter the blessings which is attendant upon such godliness. Therefore, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet with various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and entire, lacking in no Christian virtue. That cultivation process goes on as long as we live, and the Lord subjects us to trial. But you know, in the midst of trial, we are unhappy at times, and since we don't see all of God's purposes at once, we grope around for solutions as to how to get out of our problems, the consequences of the trial, and how to learn the lessons of the trial the Lord would have us to know. And so closely enjoined with the first admonition about rejoicing in trial, come the words, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. We but turn to the Lord in prayer, believing, persevering prayer, asking that he will show us how that we may be extricated from our difficulties, and above all, that we will know why this has come, at least have an approach to an understanding as to why the Lord lets the trial come into our lives. And the guarantee is provided: if you ask, you will receive. However, one qualifying thought. Be sure, says James, that you ask in faith, believing that what you ask for, God is going to grant. In this case, it's wisdom. Because if you don't ask in faith, you will not receive. And incidentally, let me remark that I believe that probably failure to observe this point, that when we approach the Lord in prayer, we pray in confidence, this is perhaps one of the chief reasons that sometimes God's people find or suppose that their prayers are not answered. Now, no prayer is ever offered in vain. We either get what we ask for or something better. That's a biblical verity, too. But sometimes we are inclined to suppose our prayers are not answered, and perhaps the reason is that our approach to God is on a sort of take-a-chance-on-God basis. Well, everything else has failed. Let's try prayer. It may do some good. We don't know, but we'll give it a try. Well, then we ought to forget about praying altogether. Either we deal with the Lord in confidence, knowing that when we ask things according to his will, and the things we're talking about here are certainly according to his will, he's going to hear us, or we should not pray. All things whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, believing, you shall receive, says the Lord Jesus. And so here's another opportunity for us to exercise our faith in the midst of trial, that when we come to the Lord for help and deliverance and wisdom, that we believe he's going to grant it with unshakable assurance. You think of the words of Paul in Philippians 4. He says, worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all minds, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Note that word with thanksgiving. In our prayers, of course, we thank God for many things, but we ought also thank God for the fact that he has heard us. Before we sign off our petition, we already thank him that he has heard the prayer and is dispatching the help that we need from heaven. For it is written in the Old Testament scriptures, and God is speaking, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Do you believe that? I hope you will, because it's written in the Word of God, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of this kind of practice, this attitude toward trials throughout life? Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Durch Kreuz, zur Krone, say the Germans, through the cross, through the crown, you see the ecclesiastical symbol, there's the crown and the cross through it. No one gets the glory except through the cross. Jesus didn't, and we won't. But when we understand the purpose of God, the love of God, and keeping us close to himself so that our life fails not, for if we keep living after the flesh, we will die, says Paul in Romans 8, 13, but that our life fail not, we're kept close to the Lord, we're made more fruitful in our glorification of God, we will indeed praise him also for the things that we regard as gains as well as for those that we label benefits in our lives. For the trials as well as for the triumphs, for all things work together for good to them that love God. Believe this with all your heart and practice it in the hour of trial. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all mine, guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.